want to add my welcome to all of you. Some of you have been out for a couple of weeks, and a couple of you are new today. Bob, you haven't been with us for a little while. We're working through a series of sessions with the general title Lessons from Blank. We have looked at lessons from lepers, kings, soldiers, children, and last week we began to work on lessons from poets, and what we're doing is walking through the Psalms to see what we can learn there. Last week we looked at the Psalms that are on the left-hand side of the list. Do you remember, those of you who were here last week, how we finished in Psalm 47? You can look at verse 7 if you want to. Psalm 47, verse 7 says, "Learn the music, let it sound for God. He is King of the whole world, learn the music, let it sound for God." And you may remember, what you're really reading are the words for the songs that people sang as part of their worship. So we're going to look now at Psalm 51, and before we start, I want you to look at verse 0. Not too many chapters have a verse 0, but this one in most translations does. Who wrote this psalm? David. Under what circumstances? Nathan, the prophet, has just confronted him. He had sinned with Bathsheba, and trying to cover up that sin, he ended up having her husband killed. The child that he and Bathsheba had conceived has died, or is going to die. But Nathan, the prophet, has confronted you. He has given a picture to David. David has indicated that such a person deserves to die and asks who it is, and Nathan has said, with a finger pointed in David's face, "It's you." And this psalm is what pours out. One of our pastors, I think it was Pardew, said at one point, you walk through Scripture, there's lots of people doing things that they shouldn't do and ought to repent for, but it's not too often that you see somebody say, "I was wrong, I sinned." This is one of those great chapters where that's expressed. So now let's read this, and remember, we're going to approach this as we did last week. We're going to read through the psalm or read parts of the psalms. This is a little bit longer one, so we won't read every single verse. We'll read through, and then I'll open it up for you to either comment on things that were significant to you or comment about wording differences between your translations and what I read from my translation. And then we'll see if we can identify the lesson that we should learn from this particular psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, in your faithful love. And I want to pause there for just a minute. How does yours translate that last term? Faithful love. Unfailing. Anybody have anything else? Unfailing? Loving kindness, yours says. Steadfast is in some translations. Steadfast love. So if I can read it again and incorporate at least those three things, a little harder to get loving kindness worked in. Have mercy on me, O God, in your faithful, unfailing, steadfast love. In your great tenderness, wipe away my offenses. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I am well aware of my offenses. My sin is constantly in mind. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what you see to be wrong, or done what is wrong in your sight. Jump down to verse 10. Sorry, to verse 6. You delight in sincerity of heart, and in secret you teach me wisdom. Purify me with hyssop till I am clean. Wash me till I am whiter than snow. Let me hear the sound of joy and gladness, and the bones you have crushed will dance. Turn away your face from my sins and wipe away all my guilt. Verse 10. God created me a clean heart. Renew within me a resolute spirit. Do not thrust me away from your presence. Do not take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain me in a generous spirit, and I will teach the wicked your paths, and sinners will return to you. Verse 16. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offerings you did not desire. Sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you never scorn. any wording differences or anything jump out at you that you feel like you need to talk about? Anybody? Did you notice the shift from David talking about what he wants God to do for him to something else? Did you notice that shift? Going from verse 12 into verse 13. What do you see there? Valerie Carter came into our church, and her story was told not long after she came. She grew up in a very dysfunctional situation, and she managed to escape from that. She got out of that, went to school, went to training, and all that, and then has devoted her whole life going back into those situations to try to help other people who are trapped there. It's a remarkable thing. Not to put too fine a point on it, I remember going to a Caritas evening when we were hosting folks in Caritas, and we usually have a devotional time, and sometimes the men who are there are polite enough to come and sit and listen while somebody leads a devotion. But Russell led it that night, and here these guys are sitting, not paying a whole lot of attention yet, and Russell walks up to the little stand that's there and says, "Hi, my name is Russell. I'm an alcoholic." And you could have almost heard the next snap. These guys are looking. Because they had seen Russell. They had seen his family. They had seen his children serving them. And outwardly, everything looks great. Everything looks fine. And he suddenly said something that gave him a credibility I would never have had. Gave him an authenticity that I'd never had. And he began to talk to them. That, to me, is one of the most powerful moments in this song. I have screwed up at a level that is unimaginable. I'm asking for forgiveness. And the only reason I ask for that forgiveness is you said you'd give it without condition, that your grace is available to me. And he says, "But if you restore me, I'm going to go to work for you. I'm going to use the experiences I've had to be a witness for that." I don't know how parallel it is. A few of you have heard me tell you that something like this before. Hollywood usually doesn't get it right, but every once in a while they get close. There was an episode of West Wing, you may remember the drama that was based in the White House. And there was a character, for those of you who know that show, it was Josh. And some things were wrong with Josh. He wasn't functioning properly. And the chief of staff had brought in a psychiatrist and had forced Josh to have a meeting with the psychiatrist. And Josh was hostile. He did not want to talk to this guy. And at one point in the conversation with the psychiatrist, he says, "I don't think you're allowed to work at the White House and have that problem." Meaning, if I admit to this, that I really do have this problem, what's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my influence? What's going to happen to my future? They went until about 2 in the morning. And at the end of this, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 hour session, Josh finally has this breakthrough that he can admit he has this problem, and he's ready to deal with that. And the psychiatrist says, "Okay, we're through," and starts to put all his stuff away. And Josh says, "Wait, we've been here all this time, and now I'm ready to talk, and you're ready to quit?" He says, "Yeah. You got lots of people you can talk to, but you weren't ready to talk. Now you're ready to talk. I've done my job." Josh is still dealing with that. When he walks out into the lobby of the White House and sees his boss, the chief of staff, sitting in a chair, 2 a.m. in the morning. And he says to the boss, "What in the world are you doing here?" And the boss says, "I thought maybe you might need to talk." And then he says, "Let me tell you a story." The guy was walking home one night. They'd been working on the road, and he didn't know it. A deep hole had been left, and he fell into the hole, and he couldn't get out. A doctor came by and he hollered up, "Doc, I'm trapped in this hole. I need help." And the doctor took out a pad, wrote out a prescription, threw it in the hole and said, here's a prescription. That'll take care of you." He said, a few minutes later, a preacher went by. "Preacher, I'm down here in the hole. I need some help." The preacher whips out a piece of paper, writes out a prayer, throws it in the hole, says, here's a prayer. That'll take care of you. About minute or two later, friend Joe walks by. Joe, he says, I'm trapped down here in the hole. I need some help. Joe hops in the hole. And he says, I think you lost your mind. Now there's two of us in this hole. What good is that going to do? And Joe says, I've been in this hole before. Remember, it's the chief of staff telling the story. I've been in this hole before. I know how to get out. Give me back the joy of my salvation. Restore to me your generous spirit. And I'll begin to be a witness for you. I'll use my experiences to help others find their way to you. What are the lessons we learn? What are the lessons we learn?
What should we put in?
When it comes to God and forgiveness, there's no holds that forgive that have.
God's mercy is for everybody. But I'm adding one to it. But my first step is to acknowledge my need for that mercy. My first step is to acknowledge my need. My second step is to claim it. And then my third step is to become a witness to others in need.
Oddly enough, we're studying Revelation in the Bible study. And one of the things that we just said this last week was confess, obey, and repent. And that's like there too. Oddly enough, the Revelation.
I'm going to use this phrasing because I think most of you have been to church this morning and heard the pastor's sermon.
Once restored, I can become part of the process of other people finding their way home. Finding their way home.
For me, when you tell the story, everybody here knows my story, but I remember years of just this very independent living, independent of him, which led to my making the decisions that I thought were in my best interest, which led to just an absolute an incredible level of emotional and spiritual void and not knowing how to handle, not knowing how to changed the way I felt, not knowing how to fill that void in my heart. And I remember very differently sitting in this church parking lot, bawling, and basically acknowledging, you know what, God, I have tried everything I know within my power to get my place, to get myself, and that's the problem, it's like, it's all about me, and to get me to a place where I feel good about who I am. I said, I've tried everything within my own power. I'm going to give you a shot. And it's that humble acknowledgement is what you're saying.
I have screwed up. And the only hope I have for getting out of this is to claim the mercy I don't deserve, but that you offer freedom. And you restore to me the joy of my salvation, then I'll become part of helping others find it too. There's a theme that runs through the whole Bible that hangs on that point. You can see it in lots of different places. We're seeing it here this morning. Anybody else? Psalm 90. King James uses the word dwelling place. My translation uses the word refuge. I'm told a few translations use the word home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge, our home from age to age. before the mountains were born, before the earth and the world came to birth, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Verse 4, 1,000 years are to you like a yesterday which is past, like a watch of the night. You flood human beings with sleep. In the morning they will be like growing grass. In the morning it blossoms and grows. By evening it is withered and dry. Verse 9, all our days pass under your wrath. Our lives are over like a sigh. The span of our life is 70 years, 80 for those who are strong, but their whole extent is anxiety and trouble. They're over in a moment, and we are gone. Teach us, verse 12, teach us to count up the days that are ours, and we shall come to the heart of wisdom. Come back, O Lord, how long must we wait? Take pity on your servants. Each morning fill us with your faithful, steadfast, unfailing love, and we will sing and be happy all our days. Let our joy be as long as the time that we were afflicted, the years when we experienced disaster. Show your servants the deeds you do. Let your servants' children enjoy your splendor. May the sweetness of the Lord be upon us to confirm the work we have done. What jumped out at you? What did you see to comment on? Any lessons you see that we should write down?
Yeah, and what does he know? He knows we're frail. And he knows us. Anything else? If there's something big you don't want to miss. Yeah, look at verse 12. My wife taught kindergarten for more or less 25 years. My daughter teaches kindergarten now. You know what they do every morning in kindergarten? Teacher stands up and says, okay, what is today? And today is the 57th day, they might say. And there's 123 days remaining because they're on a 180-day calendar. Each day, it's one more day, one less day remaining. And they do that through the whole year. Is that what this means? I'll give you a hint. Say no. What does this mean? Because I think there's a way to word it that really makes it come alive. And I'm wondering if you can see it.
Make good use of your time.
Make good use of your time. Not count our days, but make our days count.
It'll be almost 47.
Mm-hmm.
47 in a moment today.
Yeah. The time that human beings have to live life here, it's a preparation for eternity. Don't waste that time. Make use of every day. Go ahead.
It's not so much the number of good days versus bad days, but the fact that, in one day, you could make as good use of your life as someone that does something for their whole life. You know, in that, in my humble opinion, it's all about spreading the gospel and trying to bring those to Christ that are with Christ. And, you know, you can accomplish one of it. And it might be something you don't even know you're accomplishing. A simple statement that you make in a group
I'm going to take a risk of embarrassing a second person in the room. I get to go to church at 8 o'clock. We didn't get to see the video because one of our screens had been taken away. If you know where it is, put it back, because even in the choir, we wouldn't have seen it, but at least they could have played it and we could have heard the audio. In any event,
from the standpoint of the choir loft where I sit, you can see things across the room. It's really interesting. I've already told Leonard this, but I'm going to tell everybody. Leonard was helping pass out the elements for the Lord's Supper, or else take up collection. I think he was taking up collection at that particular time. And he ended up back at that right-hand door. If you know the sanctuary, it's sort of the right-hand door back in the back part. And there's a young boy sitting up there. And Leonard comes up behind him, puts his hand on the kid's head. Kid turns around in surprise. Big grin passes over his face. They never said a word. They just looked at each other and smiled, acknowledging each other. And when that little kid turned back around, his whole face was glowing. Mr. Littlejohn, my friend, has acknowledged me. Told me later the kid was in his Sunday school class, one of the things that Leonard does when he's not in this room. I don't know if you know what a single moment like that can do in the life of people you work with. To acknowledge them, to pay attention to them, to help them, to confront them, what different needs at different times. Teach us to make the most of the days we have. Teach us to make the most of today, because in reality, each today is unique unto itself.
So, human beings are frail. He knows us. Make the most. For our days, maybe that's as good a message as we can write down.
Anything else?
Maybe 100 times I've said to young couples with young children, today is the last day you're going to see them this young, and cherish every second.
They grow up so fast. They grow up so fast. Roland works in the children's area and knows something about what he's talking about. Now, I'll say again, we're not looking at all the Psalms. We're just looking at a few. So we're not going to look at Psalm 189, which starts with these words. I will sing the faithful, steadfast, unfailing love of the Lord forever. From age to age, my lips shall declare your constancy. For you have said, love is built to last forever. And you have fixed your constancy firm in the heavens. But we're not going to talk about that one. We're going to go on to 100. There were some people in the first hour who said this is the first scripture they memorized. Praise the Lord, all the earth. Bless the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with songs of joy. You may be sure that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to Him. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Come within His gates, giving thanks. Come into His courts, singing praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His faithful, steadfast, unfailing love is everlasting. His constancy exists from age to age. Comments, observations, responses. Yeah, we took some time on that phrase in the first hour. How many of you get the chance to go and eat in the Commons on Wednesday nights? It's the church supper. You guys get to do that? A few of you do? Some of the people who serve were in our first hour. At least one is, two is in here in this hour. It is difficult, even after a long, hard day, to walk in there and be served by those people and not come away with a smile. And one of them this morning said, the first day my wife went to work with that group, I stayed home with my coffee and my newspaper. I wasn't going to go near that. Go and serve food? That's not for me. And she called me and said there were some people supposed to be there who didn't show, and they needed some help. Would I come? And I grumbled and I griped and I went down there. And he said, now I'm to the point, it's like a second family for me. And I wouldn't miss it. I'm seeing some heads nod back here, Steve. Serve the Lord with gladness. You want to know what that looks like? Come eat on Wednesday night. Just take a look. You can go to cafeterias across the country and not find people happier to serve you than in our church on Wednesday night. And that's the truth. They acknowledge you. They welcome you. They're glad to see you. They hope you're hungry. And when it's time to clean up, they're happy to help you clean up. It's amazing. Anything else jump out at you? Try this one. Second verse. Come into his presence with what? Songs of joy. Verse 4. Come into his gates with giving thanks. Next line. Come into his courts singing praise. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with songs of joy, thanksgiving, praise. If we start reflecting the joy he has given us, expressing thanksgiving, praising him, blessing him, serving the Lord with gladness probably won't be much of a problem. Be sure, verse 3, you may be sure that God is the Lord. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He made us. We belong to him. Other comments? I tried to write blessing, and if you mess it up enough, nobody will know if you know how to spell. I learned this a long time ago. When things aren't going right, scribble. There is an everlasting nature to it. Uh-huh. And that comes through many of the Psalms. I hope you'll notice that. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, from the depths of my being. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Never forget all his acts of kindness. And then it's got a list of his acts of kindness. He forgives all your diseases. He forgives all your offenses. He cures all your diseases. He redeems your life from the abyss. He crowns you with faithful love and tenderness. Faithful, steadfast, unfailing love and tenderness. He contents you with good things all your life. He renews your youth like an eagle. Verse 11, as the height of heaven is above the earth, so strong is his faithful love for those who fear him. As the distance is from east to west, so far from us does he put our faults. As tenderly as a father treats his children, so the Lord treats those who fear him. As tenderly as a father treats his children, so the Lord treats those who fear him. Sometimes fathers don't do that very well. God always does. He knows of what we are made. He remembers that we are dust. As for a human person, his days are like grass. He blooms like the wild flowers. As soon as the wind blows, he is gone, never to be seen there again. But the Lord's faithful, steadfast, unfailing love for those who fear him is from eternity and forever. Comments, observations, reactions.
I think from all this we can definitely take away that God's trying to person is going to give us and his knowledge of us. He doesn't know any, you know, what we're made of and what's driving us and causing all our transgressions. You know, I mean, all that is out in the open. You know, I think, you know, Russell talk and knowing me and knowing friends, you know, I guess, you know, a large part of it is us being afraid to expose these transgressions to our peers because, you know, we know that God is going to forgive us, but, you know, we're always worried about what the heck is so-and-so thinking. You know, what everyone needs to realize, you know, Lord knows just by the grace of God, you know, you could probably call me to my office. I guarantee you could. You know, but I'm lucky I was able to back away from my own power so maybe I could get a brand that, you know, some of the people need. But, you know, I guess what would be a great lesson for everybody is if we could all admit, you know, our shortcomings to everybody, and thereby give those that need help the feel good feeling of being able to say, hey, I need help. I'm an alcoholic, I'm sexually addicted, or I am whatever the problem is. You know, I just think that, you know, if we were willing to have the endless mercy that God has, it would make it easier for us all to
if it looks like church is full of perfect people who don't need God, that's not much of a church.
It's hard to get people to come to that church.
Yeah, and they would be smart not to.
Yeah.
But if a church is filled with people who have found God's mercy at the time they need it, and can speak to His faithfulness.
Right. I mean, a blessing. Obstacles in life, you know, I think the Lord had a great thing because, hey, that makes me able to bring up my transgressions easier. Because, you know, I can always say, you know, I'm bad, but man, look at Russell.
I was afraid you'd end up there.
Remember this album, people.
I was afraid you were going to end up there. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where am I going to find help? Where is my help to come from? Verse 2 gives the answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. May He save your foot from stumbling. May He, your guardian, not fall asleep. For you see, He neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian, your shade, the Lord at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. The Lord guards you from all harm. The Lord guards your life. The Lord guards your comings. The Lord guards your goings, henceforth and forever. Observations, comments.
It resembles Psalm 46 with regards to the safety and the refuge. Mm-hmm. And security.
And we have to somehow find a way of reconciling that with the fact that good things
don't always come and bad things are not always avoided. That's hard work. Where am I going to find help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. Some of you will be aware that one of the former preachers in this church, Bob Cochran, attends the first hour. Putting some of this together this morning, he made the comment, he said, I cannot get my mind around the fact that God understands thoroughly every human being who has ever lived, who is living now, and who will ever live. He understands everything about everybody all the time. The God who created the universe, God who made the stars, knows about and cares about each one of us, all of us, all at the same time. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. That's a pretty powerful thought. Let's go to Psalm 136, and I have an assignment for you. Hebrew word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D, probably one of the most important words that's used in the Old Testament. And that's the term that's translated loving kindness or one of these three ways. Look for a moment at Psalm 136. Look at the second line of verse 1, the second line of verse 2, the second line of verse 3, the second line of verse 4. Do you notice anything? Now, the part you may not notice is that, with one exception, this psalm is written in three-verse stanzas. Your translation may actually have a small spatial break between verse 3 and verse 4, a small break between verse 6 and verse 7, a small break between verse 9 and 10, and so forth. I've noticed a couple of people have that in their translation. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to read that second line. And the first time you read it, I want you to use the word faithful. And the second time, the word steadfast. And the third time, unfailing. And then do it again. Okay? You ready? I'll read the first verse of it, the first line of each verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Your turn. For His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords,
for His unfailing love endures forever.
He alone works wonders,
for His faithful love endures forever.
In wisdom He made the heavens,
for His steadfast love endures forever.
He set the earth firm on the waters,
for His unfailing love endures forever.
He made the great lights,
for His faithful love endures forever.
The sun to rule the day,
for His steadfast love endures forever.
Moon and stars to rule the night,
for His unfailing love endures forever.
And now He's going to talk to the Hebrew people just a little bit. You ready? He struck down the firstborn of Egypt,
for His faithful love endures forever.
He brought Israel out from among them, with His mighty hand and outstretched arm. He split the Red Sea in two. He led Israel pass through the middle. And He drowned Pharaoh and all his army. He led His people through the desert. He struck down mighty kings. He caused to die famous kings. And then for a couple of verses He tells you who they were. We'll pick it up in verse 21. He gave them their land as a birthright. A birthright to His servant Israel. He kept us in mind when we were humbled. and he rescued us from our enemies. He provides food for all living creatures. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Did you spot the moment in verse 23 when everything shifted? Did you see that moment? Up until then, it had been a history lesson. These are the things God did for them. And suddenly in verse 23 and verse 24, it's no longer them, it's us. He did this for us. We experienced this. He rescued us from our enemies. He kept us in mind when we were humbled. He provides food for all living creatures. That shift from what God has done to others and for others because of His steadfast, unfailing, faithful love. He's done those things for us. And I like that it's us and not me. That it's plural and not singular. Psalm 139. Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You watch when I walk or lie down. You know every detail of my conduct. A word is not yet on my tongue before you, Lord, know all about it. You fence me in behind and in front. You have laid your hand upon me. Such amazing knowledge is beyond me, a height to which I cannot attain. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I scale the heavens, you're there. If I lie flat in Sheol, you're there too. If I speed away on the wings of dawn, if I dwell beyond the ocean, even there your hand will be guiding me, your right hand holding me fast. I will say, let the darkness cover me, let the night wrap itself around me. But even darkness to you is not dark, and night is as clear as day. You created my inmost self. You knit me together in my mother's womb. For so many marvels I thank you. A wonder am I, and all your works are wonders. You knew me through and through. My being held no secrets from you when I was being formed in secret, textured in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see my embryo. In your book, all my days were inscribed. Every one that was fixed is there. How hard for me to grasp your thoughts. How many, God, there are. If I count them, they are more than the grains of sand. If I come to an end, I am still with you. Verse 23. God, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my concern. One translation says, know my anxious thoughts. Make sure that I am not on my way to ruin, but guide me on the road of eternity. I can almost feel this one sort of pulling everything together that we've talked about for 2 days. Comments? Observations?
It is kind of interesting. It talks about, like you were saying, kind of summarizing what we were discussed from the, you know my heart, but lift me up and support me anyway, and search my motives, search the continual
process. You know, we said that almost that way in the first hour. He knows everything there is to know about me. This was when Bob Cochran said, you know, imagine he knows all those things about every single person who's ever lived and ever will live. He knows everything about me. And he loves me anyway.
That's what we said in the first hour. And one person came up after class was over and said, I object. You don't need the word anyway. He just loves me. He just loves me. To say he loves me anyway doesn't go as deep as his love goes. And that person has a point. If I were writing it, which I did in the first hour, I would have written, he loves us anyway. Because that's what came out for me. But I think this person has a deeper thought.
He knows everything about me. And he loves me.
How could we summarize this? Maybe with the simplest poem I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And maybe no better than in the Psalms. Y'all have a good day.